Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
Well, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Resurrection Sunday. Here we are. We celebrate the resurrection all year long, but on this day we certainly mark with the church all around the world gathered in his name. So very, very grateful that Jesus paid the price for us. The power of the resurrection, of what he did for us. Our Christianity, this is the high day. This is the moment when Jesus triumphed over death, hell, and the grave. Scripture will tell us if Jesus was not raised, then we remain in our sin. Our faith is futile. All of this doesn't work if Jesus is still in the grave. But Jesus rose triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. He took our place. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We've got so much to be grateful for today. Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church on this Resurrection Sunday. For those of you visiting, we're so glad to have you here. For those who have founded the church, Doris Cooper, it is so nice to have you here. God bless you, and Sharon too. Nice to have you both here today. If you have the Cornerstone Church app, you can turn to that. There's going to be the scriptures that you can follow along with on your phone or your tablet. If you would like to go old school, believe it or not, you can turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel. We're going to be in John's Gospel about chapter 20 and then into 21 today. Those of you joining us online, we're so glad that you're here with us today in this moment. Jesus did not come to save himself, but he came to save us. When they cried out to him and mocked him on the cross, he saved others. Him he cannot save. Go ahead and come down off the cross. Prove it. Aren't you grateful that Jesus did not come down off the cross? That he said, it is finished. He completed the work on the cross for us. Had there been another way, it would appear in Scripture that Jesus would have taken that. Had there been any other way in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. And we would be very, very, we would do well to remember this Resurrection Sunday. There is no other way. There was no other way. No other gods, no other religions. There is no other way to deal with the sin in our lives. It's not by how sorry we can feel. It's not how bad we can feel. It's not even how we can change our lives and our lifestyle, because many people have had transforming encounters that have changed their life and their lifestyle but are still not forgiven by God, because forgiveness is only found in faith in Jesus, asking him to forgive us. We cannot underestimate what he has done, giving his life a ransom, taking our penalty for our sin, paying that penalty, and then rising triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. We have sung what he's done, and we will continue to sing what he's done, not only today and not only tomorrow, but through all eternity. We get to gather with those who have gone before. There will be a great day of being gathered with those who have gone before, and what a day that will be. What a day of celebration. We will cry, holy, 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 worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb as all eternity rolls. So grateful for, we sang about the blood being applied to my heart, that sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. This morning, I'd just like you to consider something that we do, something that we as Christians often do. When someone is interested in Christianity, even interested in discovering more about why we do what we do and Christianity, we will often invite them to read the Gospel of John, to discover Jesus in the Bible. But why the Gospel of John? Why do we start there? Why do we have people start there? When we give them this book, the Bible, we say, just pick it up here. You go through a lot of Bible till you get to the Gospel of John. But there's a reason for that. See, the Bible is not just a book. In fact, it is a collection of 66 different books. So there's 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And so we start at the Gospel of John. We're not midway through. We're as the Bible has been collected, we're a long ways through, but we're not midway through the story. The Gospel of John begins even before the beginning. In the beginning, there was the Word, and the Word was with God. We just discover this place. But we invite them to start in the Gospel of John. Why do we do that? Why not start in Genesis? It's so important that not only do we know that the Bible is 66 books written by 40 different authors in 3 different languages and 3 different continents over the course of 1,500 years, it's not just that we know that there's different books, there's also different styles of writing in the Bible. And so some of the books that you have in your Bible are books of history. And we don't start people there in Genesis, Exodus, or the Kings, or Chronicles, or Samuel, where we go through history. But the Bible is written in different genres. We don't have people typically start in the prophets and reading Ezekiel or trying to figure out the wheel within a wheel, all of those things. We don't necessarily have them start with the poetical books, the Psalms or Song of Solomon, because how you interpret the Bible, it depends on what type of genre that you're reading. We believe that the Bible is literally the Word of God. But some of the things that it says, such as in the poetical books, like the book of Psalms, if we took everything there literally, you would believe that God is a rock who has feathers. Or if we interpreted Song of Solomon, this poor girl, her neck looks like a tower, her hair is a flock of goats, like she combed it with a brick, and I'm not even going to talk about her nose, and that's far beyond before we get personal. But it's these poetic, that's what Song of Solomon has to do with this poetry. We have people start in the Gospel of John. The good news according to John. The reason why we do that is because John, and we're going to turn to John in just a moment, because John talks about Jesus as the Son of God. John talks about Jesus as the Son of God. The Old Testament points to Jesus. The New Testament reveals Jesus. But it is John who talks to us about Jesus being the Son of God. Matthew will talk about Jesus in his Jewishness and his rightfulness to be king. Mark will talk about the suffering servant Messiah fulfilling prophecy. Luke will talk about Jesus' humanity, that the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many, but it's John who will focus precisely that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's in John's gospel I'd like to look with you today. It's in John's gospel that we read the words that are heralded at football games on signs. That I remember in grade 5 when the Gideons came to our school and gave us a little red Bible, that we all turned to page whatever it was, and we read aloud, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, have everlasting life." Of all of the places they could have turned to in the New Testament, in a classroom of grade 5, they took us to that verse in John's gospel. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the Son of God, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So we're going to look this morning at the closing chapters of John's gospel, John chapter 20 and into 21. And we're going to look at 3 encounters When we talk about the resurrected Lord, John is going to show us Jesus after the resurrection and three appearances that he had with the disciples. Matthew, Ramon quoted Matthew chapter 28, the early part of it, but at the conclusion of Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, 19, and 20, it's this great commission where Jesus says, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples." And we understand Jesus is writing, Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. He's presenting Jesus as king. And so when Jesus said, "All authority is given unto me," Matthew used the word authority, exousia. It means kingly right, the right to rule. It's not the power, it's not the dunamis, it's not the strength. It is that authority of a king. And so Matthew gives us the formal charge that Jesus gave to the church. It's our marching orders. It was with a crowd of disciples, and he gave us our formal commission and charge, the Great Commission. "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth," he said. "You therefore go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe the things I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." That is the formal commissioning, the Great Commission that Matthew shows us. But John brings us to more of an intimate moment with a handful of disciples, and that's where we're going to look. John's gospel, the first encounter, begins at verse 19 of John chapter 20. He records it this way. Jesus has already been resurrected. He's already appeared to Mary Magdalene at the tomb, and now he's about to appear to the disciples who are locked away in a room. The doors are locked. Hidden away, and it says this, "for fear of the Jews." John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 19 says this. "Then the same day at evening," so this is Sunday, this is Resurrection Sunday. "The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" You remember the door, they're afraid of the Jews. They've seen what they just did to Jesus. They're afraid of the Jews, they're hiding, the doors are locked, and Jesus appears. And what he says is, "Peace be to you," no doubts. "Peace be to you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The resurrected Lord appears to the disciples, and twice he speaks peace to them. He speaks peace to them, and he speaks peace over them. Why? Because seeing the resurrected Lord would be quite unsettling. Because a Roman crucifixion is very thorough. And the last time they saw him, that's how they saw him. He shows them his hands and his feet, and they are glad, and he speaks peace to them. But then in that moment, I'd like you to just see this. Then in that moment, he doesn't say, "Follow me." He says, "I'm sending you." This is different than where they started. "Follow me," he said, "I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you." He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This scene is just so reminiscent of another scene way back in the book of Genesis, where it says that God formed man out of the dust of the earth. And it's this phrase that the Hebrew uses that talks about God. It says, God breathed the breath of life into Adam, and man became a living being. And we see this moment in creation where God breathes the breath of life, man became a living being. And now we see Jesus as the resurrection. After the fall, after sin, all of these years, Jesus paying the penalty for our sin, raised from the dead, triumphant, he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is not spiritual power, this is spiritual life. Spiritual power, you got to wait till Acts chapter 2. But right here, right now, the disciples are born again. Spiritual life. It was present tense. Receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. They're born again. But instead of saying what God said to Adam and Eve, go and take dominion, instead Jesus says this, go and bring forgiveness. Go and bring the message of forgiveness. And essentially he says, if you're not going to do it, it's not going to happen. This message is not entrusted to angels as they appeared and heralded that there is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This message of reconciliation, of people to God, of humanity to God, of being forgiven of our sins. You take this message. If you don't take it, people will remain in their sins. Their sins are going to be retained. Bring the message of forgiveness. The resurrected Lord, I believe he would say that to us today. Be born again. Receive the Spirit of God. Receive Jesus into our lives. His Spirit will come and dwell in you. And then take the message of forgiveness to people. Second encounter. Let's continue. And there is something about when I said God breathed, I don't want to forget this. It's not in my notes. And so I just, if I forget it, maybe you'll remember. Scripture tells us in Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable for training and correction, training and righteous correction for rebuke. All of these things. But it's that phrase, all Scripture is God-breathed. So when I talk about God-breathed, when we see the creative power of God by the Spirit of God in Genesis, and here again, when Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit, this God-breathed, the reason why I don't want to forget that is because we're going to talk about God's word right now in the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, the second encounter, beginning at verse 24, it says this. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So when he had appeared to them in that room, Thomas wasn't there. We don't know where he was. He wasn't around. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. And he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the print of nails and I put my finger into the print of nails and I put my hand in his side, I will not believe. I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas being with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. And the other disciples said, I told you so. Peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. This is the root of John's gospel. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. This is why we take people here, the Gospel of John. Do not be unbelieving, believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. And we'll continue just reading the scriptures here. It says, then Jesus, and truly Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book, in this book of John. But these are written that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing you may have life. Everybody say life. Life. You may have life in his name. John writes, the issue is believing. And believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and in doing so, you may have life. In fact, you may have that same spiritual life that the disciples experienced. That same life that they experienced when Jesus said, receive the Spirit, but breathe on them. We can have that very same life. The issue is believing. Thomas said to the other disciples, your experience is not enough for me. Unless I see, I will not believe. And Jesus would appear to Thomas and the disciples and say, listen, it's not about seeing, it's about believing. And I think today there are people who say similar things. Unless I see the miracle, I will not believe. Whatever miracle it is, whatever miracle they need, unless I see that happen, unless this happens, unless God answers yes, unless He works things out this way, I refuse to believe. Unless God does this or unless God does that, I will not believe. It's very strong words that Thomas said, I will not believe. It's very strong words that people say, I will not believe, no matter what. And I think there are a lot of disillusioned, disencouraged, and disbelieving people because God did not meet their demand. Unless this happens, I will not believe. Jesus will say, blessed are those who have not seen, whatever miracle, who have not seen and yet still believe. John will explain believing's the issue. Whoever, we read John 3:16, whosoever believes in Him will have everlasting life. All these things he recorded the Gospel of John is so that we could believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I don't know about you, but I would think you would agree with me that Thomas probably has a bad reputation. I've never been accused or heard people accused, oh, you're such a believing Thomas. Right? What do we say? Don't be a doubting Thomas. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Now we forget that earlier Thomas was with Jesus and the disciples. And Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem. And the disciples said, no, Jesus, they're out to kill you there. And Thomas said, giddy up, let's go, I'm in. This is the Thomas who said, Jesus, I'm following you. And if it costs me my life, I'm in, let's go. Wherever you go, I'm going. And yet he gets this bad reputation because he did not believe in that moment. He said, I've got to see for myself. And I think that there's some real truth in that. That our testimony, that our belief, that what we know about Jesus, it's powerful. Don't get me wrong. It's powerful. They overcame the enemy. But one of the things is by the word of their testimony. We have a testimony. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We've got a testimony. But our testimony only goes so far. People need to believe for themselves. Well, I've seen Jesus. Well, Jesus has spoke to me. Well, Jesus has saved you. Well, good for you. And they're still in sin and sorrow and sadness. They need a personal experience with Jesus. They can't live off your experience or my experience, just like Thomas. I need to see. I need to believe. I need to have this personal encounter with Jesus. The reason why I share all of that is because here we are. It's quite simple. They can. How is that possible? Give them the Gospel of John. This is how. Give people an entrance point to Christianity by reading John's Gospel or reading John's Gospel with them or reading John's Gospel to them. Because these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you might have life in His name. Romans will tell us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. These things are written. Third encounter. We don't see Jesus exiting. And He appeared, and He appeared. Nobody mentions where He went. There's this third encounter after the resurrection. Jesus has appeared to the disciples. He's given them new life, received the Holy Spirit, saying to them, you're going to need to take the message of forgiveness to people. Remember, He's just been crucified. What He said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Stephen, in the book of Acts, will pick that up as he is martyred. We talked about on Good Friday. Said, Father, Lord Jesus, do not commit this sin to them. Forgive them. But here we are, the third encounter, John 21 now. We're going to read these next 14 verses. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Now the Sea of Tiberias, there's really only one body of water other than the Dead Sea and the Jordan River that we really look at in the Gospels. Sometimes you hear the Sea of Galilee. Sometimes you hear the Lake Gennesaret. Sometimes you hear the Sea of Tiberias. Just depends where you're standing on the same body of water. It's the Sea of Tiberias is the Sea of Galilee. It's the Lake Gennesaret. I stood on the shore of Tiberias, took a boat, and sailed over to Capernaum. It's the same water, and so that's where they are. They're at the Sea of Galilee, but John identifies it here at this place, the Sea of Tiberias. So at least you know where you are. Sea of Tiberias, in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "Good idea. We're going with you." They went out and immediately got in the boat, and that night caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus called out to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, John refers to himself as Jesus' favorite. You know the disciple that Jesus loved?
Yeah.
Said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, plunged into the sea. But when the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish, then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. This is before they brought their fish in. There's Jesus with the fish and bread. And Jesus says to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught. That's very important. Bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And John concludes with, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So we looked at those three accounts that John unfolds for us, each one a very intimate moment. But now we're back to where we started. I don't mean in the sermon. We're back to where Peter started, the disciples fishing. I like that being a fisherman doesn't mean that you catch fish. So many times, even in this, they fished all night, caught no fish. That gives me hope. People say, "Do you fish?" I say, "Yes." They say, "Do you catch?" "Well, I fish." Like Peter. Unless the Lord tells you to go get one that's got money in its mouth. But we fished all night and we have nothing to show for it. Well, we've been here before. We've heard this story before. And then they don't know that it's Jesus. And so some landlubber over there hollers out, "Put your net on the other side." And so they do. And then there's nothing but fish. And so many fish. And miraculously and marvelously, the net doesn't break and they're bringing them in. Well, we've been here before. Try the other side. Nevertheless, at your word, we fished all night, nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we will do it. They catch such a catch. As they arrive, Jesus has breakfast ready, baked bread and some cooked fish. And then he does this. He invites them to bring their fish too. And he breaks bread with them. We've been here before. Jesus feeding the disciples bread and fish, except not just this handful, but it's 5,000 men plus women and children. But this time, no miracle. He says, "Bring the fish that you have and let's share. Bring what you have to the table." And he's already got this prepared, and we're going to share with one another. And it gives me it reminds me of the picture in Revelation where Scripture says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone opens the door, I will come in and dine with them." I didn't know that Jesus brought the food. But it's this picture of what he brings in, and breakfast is ready, and then he invites them without feeding. He could have multiplied those fish and that bread. Instead, he says, "Bring what you have." Not the flash and the big miracle with 5,000 plus people, just this moment with Jesus sharing a meal. Don't miss that moment. I think somehow in all that we are called to do, we need to come back to the place where it all started, and that's a relationship with Jesus. In all that we're doing about going and making disciples, in all that we're doing about bringing the message of forgiveness for people, in all that we're doing as a church and as individuals in serving the Lord, we need to come back to the place where it started. Relationship with Jesus. After breakfast, Jesus is going to have some life-shaping words for Peter. Jesus is about to turn a fisherman into a shepherd. Because it started with, come on, I'll make you fishers of men. From now on, you will catch men. And in this moment, he takes this fisherman, who seemingly wasn't doing so great at fishing. And he says, you know, Peter, after you catch them and bring them in and rescue them, don't treat them like fish. Treat them like sheep. Care for my lambs. Care for the flock. Care for people. But he says it this way. Out of your love for me, do this. Out of your love for me, let it overflow to loving and caring for people. Care for them. Out of your love. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Oh, he's restored because he denied Christ three times, and so Jesus so graciously allows him to be restored three times. Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. Lord, you know. Then care for my sheep. Out of your love for me, do what you do. And Peter's life changed. He'd tell Peter, you know, things aren't going to go so well. When you're young, you kind of had free rein, but now that you're getting older, and as you get older, people are going to persecute you. And you're going to die a martyr. You're going to die for me. And Peter, I don't know if he looked down at the ground or if he looked Jesus in the eye, but he said, what about your favorite? what about John? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus said, what is that to you? You follow me. But it comes out of this moment on the beach after breakfast saying, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Let what you do flow out of your love for me. And I think those three things the Lord would say to us today, the resurrected Lord would say, receive the Holy Spirit. Be born again. And as you are, be commissioned to take the message of forgiveness to people. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, and he didn't leave the church here to do that. He left the church here to reach them with the message that there is a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and bring a message of hope, forgiveness. People can believe in Jesus for themselves. It's not just your testimony. It's not just your story, although we cherish those and we celebrate those. But they need to believe in Jesus for themselves, just like Thomas. So we take them to the Gospel of John. Give them a Bible, tell them to start there. Do a book club. Hey, read these couple chapters, I'll read it, and we'll come back and we'll talk about it. Because the Word of God is powerful. It's alive, it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can penetrate, it can pierce our hearts that we might believe. These things are written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, we and they might have life in his name. But not just somehow sharing the message because of the Great Commission to go and make disciples. Not just doing it out of some sense of duty or obligation, but we are those who obediently follow our King. We would see John's gospel, that third encounter that says, do it out of love for him. Do you love me? Don't get away from loving him. We'll see John tell us again in the book of Revelation, through a church, I've got this against you. You've left your first love. I see all that you're doing, all that you're doing for me. But somehow we have grown distant, and that just doesn't work. Because Jesus wants to dine with each one of us. And that same message that changed our lives about receiving the Spirit, that same message about the blood of Jesus that cleanses and washes us and forgives us, it was true then and it's true now. Worship team, I'm going to invite you to go ahead and come and join me. That same message of forgiveness, that same message that Jesus is the Savior, that His blood can wash away our sins, the price that He paid, that blood is just as powerful now as it was then, as it forever will be. Loved ones, it will never lose its power.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.